Works of saving faith. You understand we're not saved by works, but saving faith has works. James 2:20. James asks, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, empty man, purposeless man, that faith without works is dead?" There is a pretended faith. There is a faith that shows itself to others, but is not real. And the difference, James tells us, is that if you have true faith, it changes how you live. It changes what you do. Verse 26, same chapter, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It is not a living faith. It is a religious faith. He was well understanding that James was the brother of Jesus Christ and watched him grow up, a perfect older brother. I think probably made him mad. All the teachers that had him in class said, "How come you can't be more like Jesus?" You know. But he didn't get saved until after Christ's resurrection. And Christ stopped in to meet with him after he rose from the dead. So he'd had faith. He was a good Jew. But now he had a faith that was alive. So let me share several things with you concerning this. If there are works that come from saving faith, then it's important to recognize what God says are those works. Because if we are calling ourselves a Christian, let me step out of the PowerPoint for a moment and talk about the letter of John, 1 John. I had a teacher at Bob Jones who said, he was not a Bible teacher, he was my hermeneutics teacher. He introduced me to Herman. No, hermeneutics is the how to preach, rules of preaching. He said, "Gentlemen, I say this carefully, but I really wish 1 John wasn't in the Bible." I thought, what? Why would you say that? And he said, "Because you find the verses there that if a man is sinning, then he's not a Christian and the love of God isn't in him," and so on. And it was a while later, I dismissed that as a foolish statement, as if he, as a mere man, would have understood what God didn't, that God made a mistake writing it, you know. But it was in the study of 1 John that I understood what the larger picture was, and it was this. If I ask you, how do you know you got saved? If you were to say, "I know I got saved because there was a time at church when I went forward and I prayed," then I would say, "Well, tell me more." Because I think all of us would recognize that sometimes people come for an emotional reason. Maybe they come because they wanted to impress their girlfriend, you know. But people can come and pray, and I, as a third grader, I came forward because my mother said I should do this. I was not under conviction. It was just something I was supposed to do, so I did. And the pastor said, "Okay, go ahead and pray." And I had a bicycle. I didn't know what I was going to pray for, see. So this wasn't a salvation experience for me. But I came forward and I prayed, and he thought I got saved. And so I thought I got saved. Seth Tunis has said he had about the same experience. But the fact that you do some physical act, walking down, cartwheels down, whatever, making a religious motion, that does not say, surely you are saved. So 1 John comes into it because he says nothing about when you made your decision. He says, How are you living your life? Do you have victory over sin? See, the verses there that says, the man that sinneth is not saved. You have to understand that the Greek there is talking about the one who keeps on sinning. It's the present continual tense. In other words, if you're just the same sinner that you were when you made your decision, it didn't work for you, see. You weren't getting saved there. So, this is what we're looking at in this message. So, number one, faith is proved by works of repentance. A living faith shows works of repentance. That phrase is in Acts 26:20. The apostle, having been on missionary journey, talking about how the Gentiles got saved. So, and he's talking to the Jewish people. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for, the word is befitting repentance. That if you are actually changing your mind from the way you were to the way of God, it will change the way you act. The way you think influences the deeds. The deeds influence the habits. Do works befitting repentance. So let me mention, first of all, there is this error of lordship salvation. This is the idea that don't think you're saved if you haven't already dedicated yourself to doing whatever God says, and be a strong, you know, and if you haven't really done that, if you haven't really submitted, committed your life, you can't get saved. They're turning things around. There is the faith, because getting saved is without works. It is very simple to get saved. It is very hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's very hard to be a dedicated Christian. This is where you have to turn things over to God and abandon things that you've grown to like. So discipleship is hard. Getting saved is easy. So they're really talking about discipleship. There is hints here and there all through that Christ had a great following of people. And to them, he said, if you want to be my disciple, here's the steps you have to take. Now that you're saved, now that you're following Jesus, take these extra steps to be my disciple, to enter into my discipline. The apostles on the missionary trip, they would go through, they would win people to the Lord, they'd get them together and say, read the Bible and talk about Jesus. And when they came back through, these people had been doing it for at least a few months, weeks and months. And then they would disciple them. And this is putting them through the test. They would go into some depth of understanding. So it's wrong to tell a man he must repent before he may trust Christ. That would be works. That would be cleaning yourself up to get saved. But you can't do that. That adds works to salvation. It is correct, however, to tell him that once he trusts Christ, he cannot remain unchanged. If you are born again, then you have a new life. You have become a new creature. It is wrong to tell a Christian that he must hold some list of good works or he's not saved. That's a legalism. This is impressing God by how obedient you are. However, every true believer will change his way of thinking. That's what repentance really means. Metanoeo. Meta is the change. Noeo is the noose, the mind. Not this noose, but the noose of the mind. That is repentance. Changing the way of thinking. Changing the mind itself. So this error of lordship salvation is you have to make him Lord before you can make him Savior. And that's not true. So let me deal with this, and you might not know the word right away, but the synchronicity of faith and repentance. Synchronicity, it's fun to say. Synchronize, you know, let's synchronize watches, put them on the same second and minute. Synchronicity means happens at the same time. The moment a man believes, receiving Christ, he repents. When he turns to Christ in faith, he also turns away from the sin in repentance. The illustration would be this, that I'm the unsaved person and I am facing sin and worldly pleasures, and I have my back to God. Now, when I do this, I turn to God. But what have I turned my back to? You see? I've turned my back on the old way of life. So faith is turning away from the world to Christ. But at the same time, repentance is turning your back on that sin, thinking a different way. And how awkward would it be to keep facing sin and Christ? See, you got to twist or something. Break your neck. That is basically just trying to add a religion to your unsaved way of life. And the people who are really trying to get their back against the sin while not turning to Christ, these are people who are making the New Year's resolution thing, see? They're trying to get rid of those bad things, but this is an impossible way to live. You can't keep your eye on that and your love of the things of the earth and try to turn your back on it as well. So this is the idea. It happens at the same time. Faith puts a distance between sin and us, but it closes the distance between Christ and us. I wish that some of the easier Bible doctrine books said that more clearly. I went through several of them looking at it, and finally they said, well, faith changes this, changes that, and so on. When you put it all together, they were saying faith and repentance happen at the same time. But here's the sad part. He who loves his sin has never known faith in Christ. You have not been changed. True faith cleans the mind, the will, and the emotions of the soul. This is why it's called a soul winning, winning the soul. A believer is not perfect. I'm not talking about never sinning again. I'm talking about just living it, loving it, making it a part of your life, the sinful way. But a true Christian strives for perfection. I was thinking about that one day, and I said, well, why would we ask people to strive to be perfect? Why would Christ say, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect? If we can't be perfect, why would we tell? And I thought, well, what would you say? Try for 80%? You know, because then every time you sinned, you'd say, oh, that's nothing. That's just part of that 20 I'm not worried about. See, that's the 20% of that I just can't be that, so I'm not going to worry about that. There would be just this ready excuse. So we have to try, as Christ said, be ye perfect. So a believer is not perfect, but he strives for perfection. So examine yourself. I can't examine you in this. That would be judging. That would be me trying to look in your soul. And all I could do is to see your works. And God says, man looks on the outward appearance because that's all he can look on. But God looks on the heart. Man says he looks on the heart. He's judging. So examine yourself. Are you bringing forth fruits of repentance? Works that happen because you changed. If not, your faith is dead. That's what James says. It's not a real faith, not a living faith. The second thing I want to challenge you with is that faith is proved by works of personal devotion. Religion is just about doing all the religious stuff, saying the religious things, going through the religious rituals, passing a religious class. But true salvation, living faith, shows works of personal devotion. You see, when a baby is born and cries, sometimes because the doctor spanks them to make them cry, to build those lungs and so on, the baby's cry gives evidence of his breath that he's alive. Now, the cry didn't make the baby alive, but the cry is the evidence that he's alive. In the same way, prayer is the evidence of a believer's spiritual life. If you are to examine your life and say, I pray, when? When the pastor says, let's bow and pray. Well, I don't know. Are you praying? Or are you listening to a prayer? See? I have tried to learn the practice that when someone says, let's pray, I listen to what they're praying and then I echo that prayer. So I'm praying what the person that's leading in prayer, I'm following in prayer. I'm following by praying what the person leading is saying. Now, I don't have to say it in the same way. I'm not mimicking him. But I'm praying that. So I'm following that. But if you never pray, if you don't pray, if you live in constant neglect of personal prayer, you show no spiritual life. And I'm kind of picking on prayer here because almost everything else we do for Christ, people can see. We might not do it so that people can see, but they can see it. But the one thing, private personal prayer, is unseen by men. In fact, that's the emphasis that Christ gives it. He says, but the one who can see in secret will reward you openly, you see. So, will you do that which nobody will see you and admire you for? Will you do that which is just between you and God? Or are you all about the show? As a newborn seeks to drink the mother's milk, hungry, wanting it. So the believer hungers for the word of God. Again, examine yourself. Are you neglecting prayer? Have you abandoned Bible reading? Until somebody's at the church saying, turn to your Bible and see this. Look up there and read this verse. If you don't personally pray, if you don't read the Bible, you have no evidence of salvation. I'm not saying you can't be saved. I'm just saying, how are you going to prove it? See, how do you prove it to yourself? You have no evidence of salvation. True faith brings a change in life that includes personal prayer and devotional reading of the Bible. Prayer is you talking to God. Reading the Bible is listening to God talking to you. What relationship do you think you have with a person that you never talk to and you never listen to? The third challenge. Faith is proved by works of obedience. Now again, it's not the works of obedience that get you saved. But if you get saved, you will have works of obedience. Living faith shows works of obedience. When a man trusts in Jesus, he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Master. Listen to the way it says it in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You're confessing Jesus the Master. Thou shalt be saved. Now this is, again, not lordship salvation. What this is you starting out saying, I will follow you. I will believe in you. You are my master. You're my Lord. And then you grow in that. All of us have been through a time when we neglected our duty for a time. This is called backsliding. This is called not growing, not developing. But you may neglect it for a time, but if you neglect it persistently and willfully, please recognize you are pretending true faith in Christ. What are you doing that proves to you you really got saved? Is there a difference? Some say, I will be Christ's servant, but in action, you're your own master. You know when you show obedience? When you're told to do something you don't want to do, and you do it. That's the mark of obedience. You should do this. I don't want to. So I'm not going to do it. Then you don't know obedience. A living faith will be an obedient faith. Examine yourself. See if you are in the faith. Are you smiling and nodding and saying, yes, that's all very good. I don't do it, but it's all very nice. I know a lot of people really like that. I just don't do that. It's not my thing. It's not my bag. I never did understand that phrase. A fourth thing is this. Faith is proved by works of separation. Now I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Living faith produces separating works. Separating from what? When a man believes in Jesus, he is not what he was, nor will he consort with those who were once his close friends, because they just have different interests from you now. You have different interests from them. As you say, I am a Christian, as you say, I don't do that anymore, they will leave you. You don't have to worry about leaving your friends. They will leave you. Here's where I bring in the big guns and show you the scripture. John 15:19, Christ says, if ye were of the world, you who are following me, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you see a picture of the Christian who drinks and smokes and curses and looks at dirty pictures? You see? Out of the world. John 17:14, praying to God the Father, Jesus said, I have given them, my followers, thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Later in that prayer, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know what sophisticated means? Worldly. It's all the stuff that shows you're worldly wise and to be admired because you are worldly wise. You're a James Bond cool person, see? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want you to notice in this verse that he's not saying you ought to try to do this. He says this is the way you are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word here is not the creature from the Black Lagoon creature, it's the creation. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. This isn't preaching that you should make it a pass away. It's saying that if you're a Christian, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So think of this. Jesus welcomed the company of sinners. Why? That he might win them. He might influence them. You see? That's the way we ought to be. The believer will make an acquaintance and develop friendship with the unsaved to win them to Christ. He will not gravitate to them because he likes the worldly stuff that they do. And I'll get together and do that with you. If his faith is genuine, he'll try to win others and he'll reach out. But if you are of the world, you're not of Christ. If your pleasure is in the world, you earn the condemnation of the world. Because you're supposed to be a Christian. Where there is no separation, there is no grace. If you have not become a different person, you have not received the grace that changes of salvation. So, if you remain conformed to this world, how can you claim to a transformed, to the transforming by, not b, transforming of the mind? From Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Faith without works that show the difference between a believer and a sinner is a dead faith. Mother said, what did your friends at school say when they found out you were a Christian? He said, oh, nobody found out. That's not the way it ought to be. We ought to say, you ought to do what I did. I got saved. Now, no believer is perfect, but no believer lives as a corrupt tree producing corrupt fruit. That means the heart of the tree has not changed. Separating works. Works different from the works of the world. The fifth point, and my last, is faith is proved by works of love. These others may be seen as rather negative. This is very positive. Living faith produces works of love. He who loves Christ feels that the love of Christ constrains him and tries to give the knowledge of Christ to others. I want to share what I have. If you love Christ, you will keep his commandments, like winning others to Christ. That's one of his commandments. If you do not serve him, then he's not your Lord and Savior. Here's the illustration based on what Christ had said. Matthew 7, 17 and 18. Jesus said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Good tree, solid tree, working tree, brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt, means a rotten tree. The heart of the tree is rotten. You can't see it necessarily from the outside. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You don't want to eat that. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Salvation deals with what you are on the inside, which becomes evident by the fruit you produce. We're not looking in at somebody's heart because we don't have that power. That's just some sort of judgmental thing. They're not even saved. You don't know that. God knows, but you don't. But you may, and properly should, examine their fruit. Reading books where people are talking about this subject and that subject, I tend to say, I don't think they understand salvation like I understand it. I was reading a fictional book where the priest said, well, that Presbyterian man is really strong, but he's not a Christian. He's hard-hearted. So what this Roman priest meant about being a Christian was that you're easygoing on people. See? That's the proof of Christianity. And of course, a Roman priest knows nothing of what salvation is all about. It's all about works. The source of a tree's life is the root. Fruit does not give the tree life. The works don't give the Christian life. If you are planted, if you as a believer are planted by faith in Christ's death and resurrection, you have life and you produce good fruit. You don't have to convince the tree to produce good fruit. It just happens. A good tree does that. It's automatic. Now, if a tree stands with others in an orchard, but when the time of fruit arrives and that tree produces nothing, we understand the tree is dead. Characteristic, no good fruit. The fruit does not make the tree live, but the absence of fruit proves the tree dead. The one who professes to be a Christian is self-deceived if he produces no fruit of life. Now see if you can just get that out of these last three passages. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if you do not have a spirit, will you produce the fruit of the Spirit? Will these good fruits come from you? No, you don't have the Spirit. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, in Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in, and is in the category of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Are you not quite giving this fruit, goodness, righteousness, and truth? And we close with this, which doesn't deal with fruit so much, but says if you're lacking a certain fruit, you're not saved. And that's Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men. That's a subset of love, having peace. This is where you're not demanding your way above all other things. Peace with all men. Follow is that word for pursue. Chase after this. Peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You catch that? Here is fruit that if you're missing, means you're dead. So this isn't a comforting message tonight. This isn't a pat you on the back and do a little better. Try to do a little better. This is where we say, don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Have you bowed in humble submission and said, my life is yours? I want power over my sin. I want to be delivered from it. And so I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Has that happened? And an answer to this is, and one of the things we ask when people are talking about being a member, tell us about your background, what you were before you were saved, when you made the decision of salvation. And thirdly, what has happened in your life since then that convinces you you really got saved? That's the 1 John part of it, see? Where he says, you'll be a person with showing love, understanding love, if you're saved. And that should be very different from the way we were. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, when we say we're Christians, sometimes people think of this like we've joined the army, that we have signed up for this way of life. Perhaps it means that they just like this way of life. It's more comfortable. But they've never really changed who they are. I ask that everyone hearing the sounds of this message would ask themselves right now, am I truly saved? Do I have living faith or just a dead religious conviction? I ask, Father, that you might help us then to humbly come before you. And if we are not sure, then we can be sure, because you said that if we confess the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we will be saved. That's your word. We can trust you to tell us the truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed, are you saying, Pastor, I had sort of thought that making that decision, walking down an aisle, being led off into another room by somebody and led in prayer, I thought that did it. I don't know that I actually did a heart work where I was broken because of sin, where I said I want Christ to be my personal Savior, that I wanted him to save me, not just from hell, but from the power of sin. And so if there is that doubt, if there is that concern, may I ask you just to slip your hand up here privately while I'm watching so that I can pray for you. I can urge you to do that one thing that needs to be done, that personal worship in spirit and in truth. Can I pray for someone? Father, we thank you that your word is clear, and while we don't get saved by works, saved people have works that are different from the world. We think differently, we act differently, we respond differently, we reach out to people differently. Now I ask that you might help us and all those that can hear this message to turn to thee very personally and begin to see the change in life, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, being conformed to the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.